Praise the Lord Jesus. I want to share with you something that is really, I would say it is a great reminder from the Lord to all of us here. You've been listening to the message of grace for a number of years now, and we have caught some flack because of that. We refuse to compromise. We have seen the light on the glorious gospel. We have not seen everything yet, but what we have seen will not go back on just because others do not see. And the time has come, I think we must take seriously what the Lord is showing us. Take it seriously. This past week, for some reason, this last week, just the week before New Year, unbeknownst to me, one by one, my leaders, some of my top leaders, were under attack, like an orchestrated attack. And I did not know that, because I myself was going through one whole day of attack last week. One whole day, one thing after another, and the feeling of blah, you know, and your mind is muddled, and all in one day, you know. And I tried to remember what the Lord showed me to get out of this, and I can't remember. And it was like I didn't have a desire for the word, I didn't have a desire to hear. It just felt down. I felt like I do not know what I want. I do not know what to do. I was short with Wendy, and I'm quite tall. And I, you know, the evil day. How many are glad the Bible says evil day, singular? Put on the armor of God that you might be able to stand in the evil day. All right? It can be one day. It can be a week. It can be a season, but it's always short as compared to good days. The Bible also say in 1 Peter 3, he that will love life and see good days, plural, good days is always longer. Your seasons of evil days or evil day, the word day may not be 24 hours, it may be 3 days, it may be 2 days, but it ought to be short. Amen. For a child of God, you have good days. But when you're under attack, you need to know the armor is there. Amen. To stand in the evil day, you need the armor of God. So we had an evil day, almost every one of them. And I did not know it until I opened up to one of them, Pastor Mark, and I was sharing, Pastor Mark, I had a terrible day this past day. I said, one thing of another, all right? And I just didn't feel good, I said. And I told him about it, and he told me about another leader that was confiding in him that he had a season of evil day, just came out of it on the same day. I was telling Pastor Mark, and it was Pastor Chin. And Pastor Chin was going through 3 days of attack and harassment from the evil one. And it was interesting. Later on, we all got together and we started talking, Chi and myself and all that. And Deacon, what's his name? Daniel. No, I'm just teasing. Deacon Daniel, all right? The guy who is hating our dare, our teenagers ministry. Open up. And he starts sharing about, you know, for Chin was going through a season of stress, just one whole day of stress, just a time of stress, and he was feeling stress. Then following the stress was physical symptoms coming back to his body. He used to have those physical symptoms where he was laid back for sometimes for days, and it all came back all with a vengeance. You know, his eye was hurting, and when he was in Israel years ago, I remember his eye was all swollen, and the doctor in Israel had to give an injection right into his eye. You know, and they call it arthritis. I never heard of it before. But all the symptoms came back. His back was hurting. His neck was hurting. And before that, it was a stress. And he knew the stress was there, but he didn't know. I mean, if you're in new creation church for some time, you know the dangers of stress. So he saw the danger of stress, and it caused physical symptoms in his body, but he didn't know how to get it. He was also muddled. And Deacon Daniel shared that same week. He said, Pastor, last week, all right, for about 3-4 days, he and his wife, for no apparent reason, they were just, you know, quarrel. Now, you might think, well, all couples quarrel at times. He says that that last week alone, those few days of quarrel, all right, was worse than the entire year of 2005 put together. He said, it was so intense, the quarrel. Imagine quarreling with a pregnant lady. And his wife is pregnant, you know, and, but... You know, he's under attack. So when I saw that, it was like orchestrated attack. It reminded me of 9/11. The Pentagon. You know, the Twin Towers. and then aiming for the White House, you know, but that was foiled. But, you know, you can see the devil doing orchestration. And prior to this, you need to know this. The teenagers in our church, I was going to say teen zeal. It's no more teen zeal, it's there. Amen. I think some of them are here tonight. And there is undergoing a great revival. They just came out from their church camp and lives are transformed and all. God is moving mightily. And I know about it. I know that there is going through a great time. You know, and boom, the leader got hit. Pastor Chin, all right, is being used by God in a great way in the church. And boom, he got hit. And then when I was sharing this yesterday, Deacon Matthew was sitting somewhere here. And Deacon Matthew, a few days ago, collapsed in his workplace. The whole room was spinning and he fell. Went to the doctor. The doctor examined everything. And the doctor says, "You are under stress." And this has never happened to him. He has always been here. Good morning, church. Amen. And, I mean, if there's anyone that can give you a spinning head, it's the church. Right? But he's endured the worst. And the thing is that it's just spiritual. When he heard me sharing this message yesterday, he was so encouraged. He came right in and we have not been communicating. He was not amongst us that were sharing on the previous night. But it's an orchestrated attack against the leaders of the church. You know, the devil does not kick a dead horse. So I realized I went one whole day of, you know, things just going wrong in almost in every way. You know, and even your prayers go wrong. You pray and then you realize you're saying things you shouldn't be saying. Now we are all out of it. Every single one of us, including Deacon Matthew, he's out of it. All right? I'm going to tell you how to get out of it. Okay? Next week. Let's close. All right? All right. For additional tape copies, right? New creation. Okay. And I went to the Lord the very next day after we had a time of fellowship. All right? Darren was there. A number of you were there. And we sat down and we start discussing about what happened. And when I heard one by one all this sharing, I felt angry. I realized, I must tell you first, I felt encouraged at their predicament and their fighting with their spouse. And how many know, some of you hear things like that, you get encouraged. Shh. You realize you're not the only one. Amen? Sometimes, you know, there are Christians who want to show off only their victories and hide all their struggles. You know, when Jesus met his disciples and he says, "Peace be unto you," he showed them his wounds. "Show me your wounds and give me some peace." Amen. There are people who always say, "Well, you know what? I never fight my wife." Well, we don't need you to teach on marriage, because that's majority of people don't live there. I got one pastor friend who one time he says he never quarrel with his wife, never publicly in his sermon, never quarrel with his wife. And all of us sitting on there, whoa. Later on, I heard that his wife, there was a time his wife left the house and checked into a hotel to spend the night because she was fed up with something. All right? So, obviously, he was oblivious to it. As far as he's concerned, they never quarrel. No, if you married someone worth their grain of salt, if they got some substance and spine, there will be some quarrel. Amen. Amen. All right, I will say fight hard, and then after that, make up heart, love heart, okay? He that have ears to hear, let him hear, amen? That's fun, amen, amen. All right, the next day I saw the Lord. I mean, I was angry after that. I was thinking, this is an attack for sure. You know, the Bible says, resist the devil, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren throughout the world. In other words, there's your power to resist lies in the fact that you know you're not the only one. What the devil wants to do is that to make you think you are unique. You're a lousy Christian. All right? What you're going through is something that Kenneth Hagin will never go through. All the great men of Billy Graham have never gone through this. All right? You must have sinned somewhere. All right? You must be an oddball. You don't belong to the kingdom of God. All right? The moment you realize that all of us go through this, there's such comfort and strength. And actually, the Lord prepared us already the past few weeks when I was preaching about the power of fellowship. There's such power in fellowship. When you fellowship, notice the Gadarene demoniac, the most demon-possessed person in the Bible, he was all alone at the tombstone, cutting himself, crying day and night. And then Jesus traveled all across the Sea of Galilee just to deliver him. Amen? What a touching, beautiful picture of how much the Lord loves us. And he was demon-possessed, yet he had that presence of mind, at least to know who Jesus was. And he ran to Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, the devil will try to isolate you. He was all alone. Amen. One of the demonic activities is to cause you to leave church, to be by yourself, to be antisocial, to think that the whole world is the whole church are made of hypocrites. Amen. It's okay, join us. One more won't make a difference. It's okay, come on. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And if you find a perfect church, don't join it, or else the moment you join it, it becomes imperfect. Amen. And the Lord said this to me, son. The Lord says, what I showed you some time ago about condemnation kills, the Lord says, you got to take it seriously. You've been preaching to the church about the dangers of stress. And the Lord says, but I've shown you there's a deeper root than stress. And he opened up to me all over again. And then I began to talk to all the brothers. Remember that night? We start talking, all right, brother, did you have this root before all this happened? And you'll be surprised. One by one start talking about, it's amazing they had this condition. Now, let me tell you, let me show you the manifestation of what the devil does first. First, it's illustration, okay? Your laugh, but I saw this in the vision, okay? When I was preparing, I was trying to illustrate. So I saw this. The fruits or the leaves that come out is a sickly plant. So you see that one branch, one leaf is sickness. Another leaf is poverty, broken marriage, depression, fear, anxiety, and all that. All these are just leaves. Now, it is foolish to attack the leaves. Amen? It's foolish to attack the leaves. Because we know that there'll be no leaf if there's no root. So there is a root, right? Even the world knows that. And more people in medical science realize that there is a root to sickness. Mayo Clinic in America, not too long ago, said more than 70% of sicknesses has stress as its root. So we go to stress, the first root. Okay? Do you know that if you go to Kinokuniya, MPH, Borders, must mention them also, it's fair. You know, you find books on stress management or psychosomatic approach to sickness and things like that. Got to do with stress and how stress, you know, the kind of thing. And that's how far the world would go. All right? And there are some people in the world that would go one step further and mention things like, no, there's a deeper root. But that's all they can go. I'm going to show you the deeper root, and it's fear. All stress is caused by fear. Fear of the future, fear of something, fear of bird flu or whatever, all right? And your body going to stress. Amen? But that's all that the world can go. That's all. The deepest root they cannot touch because it is spiritual. And the Lord began to show me once again what he showed me some time ago. He says, take it seriously. And the deepest root of all is condemnation. When there's condemnation, there'll be fear. When there's fear, there's going to be stress. When there's stress, there'll be manifestations of the curse. Are you listening? Now, in case you disagree with me, let me just tell you this. This is not original with me. This is from the Lord. And the Lord, for Bible reference, because everything must be authenticated from the scriptures, this came from the very beginning, from the garden, from the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. All right? Now, when Adam sinned against God, look carefully. We know that Adam became poor. I mean, listen carefully. Adam was planted in the midst of a finished work. Everything was prepared for him. Okay? And the devil told him he needed to do something to qualify for all those things that he was already qualified for. The devil gave him a mistaken identity. The devil says, if you eat from this tree, you'll be like God. He was already like God. All right? The devil says, perform to become. Whereas in the wilderness, Jesus did not perform for the devil. The devil says, if you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. Now, is there any law that prohibits stone from becoming bread? if you can perform the miracle. No, there's no law. What's wrong with turning stone to bread when you are hungry? But the devil says, do it to prove you are the Son of God. And the Lord refused. In fact, all the Lord's response was rest in all the temptations. Once you know who you are cool. You rest. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. You're a child of God. You're a king and a priest. Amen. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You are not a dirty sinner. You're an exalted king, seated in the king above all kings, at the Father's right hand. Amen. And Christians today don't sin because they want to sin. Not if you're truly born again and have the heart of flesh. You sin because of a mistaken identity. And at that moment, you forget who you are. And the devil convinces you that you are still the old man. And those feelings and sinful temptations you had in the past, you see, you're still the same person. You can feel it. But you see, listen carefully. Sometimes, you know, you listen to the bell ringing, like a church bell, boom, boom, for so long. After it stops, you still hear the bell ringing. But you are, it stopped. It has stopped. So when the demons have left your life, sometimes that symptom may remain. But they're just symptoms. You're a new creation. Amen. Amen. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. So Adam was planted in the midst of finished work and fouled up. But when he sinned against God, we all know he became poor, he became sick. Sweat appeared on his brow. But long before sweat appeared, what happened? He was driven out of the garden. He became poor. He had everything in the garden. Now he has to fend for himself. He has to feed himself. He has to grow his food. Right? So that is the leaf you saw up there in the illustration just now. Poverty, sickness. But let's go backwards, shall we? To find the root in Adam's life. Before there was poverty, before there was sickness, before he died. All right? He died at a long age. 900 over years old back then. But nonetheless, he died. But before that, there was stress. Why? Because God said to him in the garden, by the sweat of your face, you will eat bread. Because of his sin. So we're going deeper now. Can you see it? Stress. By the sweat of your face. But go deeper. Before God pronounced that, where did God find him? He was in the bushes. And what did he say to God? I was afraid when I heard your voice. That's fear. The deeper root than stress is fear. Come on. Come on. Now, I tell you this, the devil does not want you to hear this. Remove the root, your plants die. All right? Now, this is something for people who are really want a transformed life this year. All right? It's time for us to remove all the buttons from our life that the devil is constantly pressing. All right? And when he comes again, he said, where is it? He said, there, gone. All right? I attended the service that night. Amen. Amen. I want to remove all the buttons tonight in Jesus' name, supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, aren't you sick and tired of the devil pressing and then you jump? He pressed and you jump. Whenever he wants to, he presses the same button and you jump. Amen. Amen. Now, we don't claim to have arrived. We are still learning. All right? But we want to learn more this year than last year. Amen. So, the deeper root is stress. All right? Then the deeper root, much deeper root than stress is fear. But before he was fearful, why was he fearful? Because he felt condemned. Why did he feel condemned? He partook from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Stop for a while. It's not called the tree of sin. It's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. What is it a picture of? The law. The law. The law was not given by God. Now this is something you need to hear again and again, because there's a lot of teachings that is contrary to what the Bible says. By the law, the Bible says, is the knowledge of sin. Not righteousness, not holiness. People say, God gave the law, all right, to give us knowledge of holiness. No! God gave us the law, the Bible itself says in Romans, by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, once you have the knowledge of sin, you feel condemned. And God gave the law so that you know you're a sinner. And you see your need for Jesus Christ. Can I have a good amen? No, you know what? The law is finished at the cross. Once you receive Jesus Christ, you are not under the law. He is your holiness. He is your wisdom. He is your guide. Amen. 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 So the law was not given to justify. The law was not given to show God's holiness. The law was given to show man his sin. In other words, to condemn. And the law is a deeper root than anything else. Let me prove this from Paul's own inspired writings by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this, the sting of death is sin. Everybody say this. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. Say it. The strength of sin is the law. Okay, look up here. As pastors, we get invited to pray for people, all right, in intensive care unit, and I've prayed for them in intensive care unit where people are dying. Some of them are gasping for their last breath. Some are on the oxygen tank and all that. You see all kinds, all right, down to the years as a pastor. Now, would you say when you walk with me, we go into a room that someone is gasping for his last breath, would you say that you are looking at the sting of death? Would you say that? You're looking at the sting of death? Come on. Right? It's a sting of death. God never meant for man to die. So why is there a sting of death? The sting of death is caused by sin. Not necessarily the patient's sin. You trace it all the way, it comes to Adam's sin. Come on. All right? And that's where the church stops. The church understands this. The church says the sting of death is sin. How we wish that Adam did not fall. Adam did not sin. If Adam did not sin, there'll be no sting of death. Death is part of, sickness is part of death. When you say the sting of death, you can say the sting of sickness. Amen. Let's remove that sting, man. I'm not afraid of bees all around me as long as they don't have stings. As long as they don't, you know, they don't have stings, it's okay. Amen. I don't mind scorpions all around this platform as long as they don't have the sting. Can I have a good amen? So the sting we know is sin, and that's why the church has been preaching against sin all the time for 2,000 years. All right, a large part of the body of Christ still don't have the revelation. What is the biggest root, the biggest hindrance, and the biggest problem in the believer's life? All right, they're preaching against sin, preaching against sin. Now we realize the sting of death is caused by sin, but it's a deeper root than sin. The strength of sin is the law. Can you see that? So the law is a deeper root than sin. The law is the strength of sin. Amen. Amen. You know, I used to watch this cowboy and Indian shows on TV as I was growing up, and I always see them, you know, they attack the wagons and all that. The wagons will be in a circular position and all that, and they'll fight, and there'll be physical fights and be shooting and all that. Finally, someone shoots the Indian chief. All right, once the Indian chief dies, all of them runs. All of them will gallop away. Then I began to think to myself, even though I was young, a young boy, I was thinking, you know, the next time they attack, why not everyone just converge their aim on the Indian chief? Kill him first. And they all turn around. Amen. The strength of sin is the law. Remove the law, you remove the strength of sin. This is not Pastor Prince verse, you know, this is Bible. Amen. And when you think of the law, think of condemnation. Don't think the law means do right. Don't think of that. All of doing right is what the law commands. Amen. Think of condemnation. And Paul was struggling as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as a guy who knew the law back to front and front to back. He knew the law thoroughly since he was a young boy of six. I mean, he was trained his whole life to be a Pharisee of Pharisees. He sat at the feet of the greatest rabbi at that time, Gamaliel. And Paul was groomed to be the next, probably even the next high priest. And then Jesus met him on the road of Damascus. And Paul said this. Paul says that because he knew the law so much, he realized how sinful he was. He took the law, that thou shalt not covet. It was that got him. Maybe it's not adultery. Maybe it's not a murder or hatred in your heart towards someone. It was thou shalt not covet what belongs to another person. So the more he says, the more I try to keep thou shalt not covet, the more the law wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. It's old English for all kinds of covetousness. All kinds of forbidden desires. The more I try to keep, the worse it became. The more I try to keep the law, he says, I find it strange. The good I want to do, I do it not. The evil I don't want to do, I do. Now, I know none of you have been there before. You don't understand Paul at all. All right? And the devil can only do this when your heart is sincere. You see? People don't care about their sin, okay? You know what? They don't have this struggle. But neither are they having the peace of God and the victory of God. They are blind and they know it not. All right, that's another problem altogether. The devil can afford to leave them alone because they are gone. All right, but the thing is this. I went back to my brothers, all right, and I asked them, do you remember the time, you know when you got stressed, right? Like Pastor Chin was telling me, I got stressed. But it's almost like the devil will eradicate the deepest root. Yeah, condemnation. The devil eradicate. Now, please don't think they are potatoes, okay? I think our church artist did a good job. He did his best. And I wanted those roots to be greater and greater, you see? All right? Didn't mean to make it look like potatoes instead. But I asked one by one, do you sense that stress? They say yes. Do you feel the fear in your heart? They said yes. But do you realize there was condemnation here and there? Many of us, even for myself, condemnation wasn't something very clear. And then Chin began to share, you know, Pastor, it's amazing. The Lord showed me also, he said, and Daniel also. And he said that it's amazing that before I had the stress, he was thinking about something in his life. Now, there's no sin, nothing, okay? But the devil began to bring condemnation about some things, his business friendship with some people, and without him, he's so full of wisdom, you know? And without his contribution, some things were sliding down. So the devil came and make him feel guilty. You see, you went full time. And now these people are affected because they trusted you and they wanted you to continue with them, but you went full time. And he was feeling this, he told me. He was feeling this long before he had the stress and the physical symptoms came back. He was feeling condemnation. You see how subtle the devil is? And after he had stress. And then Daniel, Deacon Daniel spoke up, the guy who quarreled his wife. He said that he came back from Israel and his wife is pregnant, the first baby. And you know, in Israel, we were preaching about the importance of good fathering. You know, how Eli was not a good father. Remember, I came back and preached about Shiloh and how David was not a good father. All right. David was a good warrior. He's a good poet. He's a great man of God, but he failed in fathering. And we talk about that. But he said that for him, he went back with this great burden. I'm going to be a father, you know, and he put it on himself. And the devil came and says, are you sure you can be a good father? Look at this. Look at that. Look at this. He began to feel condemned, he says. And the more he felt condemned, all right, these things followed. Amen. Then Deacon Matthew, yesterday after I preached this in my room, he says, you know, Pastor Prince, I said, where was the area of condemnation? I saw it. I tell you, before this happened, before I had the giddiness and all that, he received, there were some things going on amongst some ushers, and there was some backbiting about him. And Chin and I knew about it. And he was handling this case. And his heart is, you see, the devil is so subtle. He will make use of the heart of flesh. God, for believers, God has removed the heart of stone out of you and God has put the heart of flesh. So the devil doesn't come to you and say, let your business slide. No, he will come to you and say, how can you let the business slide? And all these people depend on you and you went full time. How can you let, you know, your ministry people write things about you? You must have disappointed them. All right. You must have not been a good leader. That's what he was thinking. Big as he is, he's a gentle giant. See, the devil, listen carefully, the devil will come to you and say things like, you know, you call yourself a good father. You see, your daughter don't love you anymore. Yeah? And all the while, you're a lousy father. You should never get married in the first place. And this guy, you know, he worked hard and he didn't know how to communicate with his children. And now his children are far from him, he's far from his children. And all he did was that he wanted so much to, you know, he wanted to be a good father. Amen. And the devil will come and say, call yourself a good father. And that hurts. And all he wanted was to be a good father. And there are so many people who have been counseled by our leaders in the hospital beds. The moment they see that, the root is the devil coming and knocking them on the head. Call yourself a good father. See, your daughter don't even come and see you. You know why? Because of the way you treat her. You're a lousy father. Amen. And all the while, in his heart, he's working hard because that's his love language. You know, our fathers, our mothers, you know, they work hard, they scold us, they work hard, they scold us, they say study hard, you know. That's their love language, you know what I'm saying? You know, that's their love. May it stop there, okay? And let's learn to communicate in a love language that our spouse interprets as a love language for your spouse. Amen? Like, you know, the when your wife's birthday, don't buy a washing machine, you know, that kind of thing. You know? All right, and, you know, you gotta ask yourself, what is her love language? Amen. You gotta speak her love language. Amen. Amen. I mean, some guys don't wear suits, you know. So if I bring them to buy a suit, for example, I mean, it's the last thing they want to do. Amen. It's not their language, you know what I'm saying? So we gotta learn to speak the love language of the person that we are loving. Can I be good? Amen. Now, the devil will come and he will work on your heart because you have a heart of flesh. The very reason you can feel condemned is because you have a heart of flesh. It's proof that you have a heart of flesh. Can I have a good amen? How did Paul get out of his predicament? How did Paul get out? And by the way, all my brothers are out. You know why? They dealt with that root. They dealt with that root. Amen. And how did Paul deal with that struggle? The good I want to do, I do it. Not the evil I want to do, I do. How did he get out of it? All right, that was found in Romans 7, right? In Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the key. In Christ Jesus. The only place you find no condemnation is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. There is therefore, this is verse 1, right after chapter 7 of Paul's struggle with the law and the good I want to do, I do it not. And finally he's condemned and he's struggling. The more he tried to keep, the more he fell. The more he fell, he said, the law which was meant unto life, I found to be unto death. The law is holy and just and good. Nothing wrong with the law. But he says that when the law comes in connection with my flesh, I feel condemned. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's the last verse of Romans 8. With the mind I serve the law of God. And then finally, Romans 8:1 was a breakthrough. What does Romans 8:1 say? It begins with, there is therefore. Connecting it with the previous chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the key is in Christ Jesus. For believers, know this, for all believers, for time and eternity, there can never ever be condemnation. And actually, God prepared all of us on Christmas Day. Even me. The preacher was preaching Romans 8:1, and then the preacher also forgot. Because I had my season of, you know, I was doing something not sinful, okay? I was doing something good. There was someone who tend to rub me the wrong way, and I keep on forgiving the person. And after I forgive the person, a few hours later, I forgive the person again. Now I forgive the person again, and a voice came and said, you know what, deep down your heart, it's your heart. You got a bad heart. You ever done that? Forgive the same person many times a day? And I wanted so much, and I just got angry at the person and start thinking of new things, you know, about the person and start getting angry again after I forgive. You ever been there? We'll have an altar call for liars later. And the devil came and accused me, and boom, you know, the stress came, then the fear came. And thank God that the answer is already what I preach, what the Lord had me preach on Christmas Day. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that great commentator on the scriptures, who lived in the 40s and 50s, he pastored the famous Westminster Chapel in London. And this guy is an able expositor of the Bible. He said this, the Greek there is therefore now no condemnation, means it's an utter impossibility, not now, not ever, for the believer to ever be condemned again. Because of what Jesus has done. Hallelujah. Can I have a good amen? Amen. Amen. Now, we are not saying, listen carefully, we are not saying, all right, there's no condemnation because God says, I choose not to. Okay, I don't condemn you anymore. No, that's not the reason. God has not, God is no more great, God is not grading on the curve. Some people say, well, God is no more grading on the curve. God is no more judging you based on the law or whatever. That's not the reason either. Amen. God is not an unjust God. And he says, if you sin, sin must be punished. All right? The reason there is therefore now no condemnation is because God loves us so much. God gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And Jesus came and he was condemned for our sins at the cross. Now, when he hung on the cross, God took all your sins of your entire life. God took all my sins of my entire life. That means tomorrow's sins and the whole year of 2006. God heaped it on Jesus. And then God unleashed the vengeance of his fury against lawlessness, against sin upon the body of Jesus Christ until Jesus cried, it is finished. And the reason that you and I experience no condemnation today, and we should stand tall upon this, it is the crux of the gospel. We should not compromise on this truth. All right? It's because all our sins have been punished. They have been condemned. Our entire life of sins have all been condemned. But in the body of another. Hallelujah. That's the love of God. That's the love of God. So it's not because All right, don't come to me and say, Pastor Prince, you know, God is God. No, he will still punish sin. No. He did. He punished them all. None escaped. And God lived outside the twilight zone. God lived outside time. He's able to see the beginning of your life and the end of your life. He got the whole junk upon Jesus at the cross. Talking about junk. Yesterday I was reading from the book of Deuteronomy. Can you believe, Samuel, there is two verses that is so interesting. There is a law about how you need to go to the toilet in the book of Deuteronomy. Yesterday I didn't put it on the screen, but today I took time to put it on the screen. And would you like to see it? Very interesting. There's a law. And there's a meaning behind this law. Look up here. You shall have a place also outside the camp. I like the King James Version of this. Where you shall go forth abroad. And you shall have a paddle upon thy weapon. And it shall be when thou would ease thyself abroad. Isn't that beautiful? Excuse me, bro. I'm going to ease myself abroad. When thou would ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith and shall turn back and cover that which cometh of thee. I love the King James. And thou shalt turn back and cover that which cometh of thee. Now, we guys who have been to a national service in the field training, we all know why the pedal is there for, right? Not to kill your enemies, you know? All right? It's the dick. Two verses. I love it. When thou would ease thyself abroad. Would you like to know the meaning? I mean, back then they did it literally, of course. But would you like, I mean, I tell you, all these are shadows. Jesus died on the cross. The word for cross in the Hebrew, the pole, has the root word of the paddle. All that came from man was sinful. Man was sinful at its core the moment they partook from the tree. All right? And all that came from man, God says, take the paddle, go outside the camp. And Jesus was crucified outside the camp, outside a gate called the Dung Gate. And that's when God took all our mess and all that which cometh of thee and put it on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus paid for every single thing that cometh of thee. And then God says, bury it out of sight. Jesus, with all your junk, was buried in a tomb 3 days and three nights, and he arose without them all, which means he successfully put them all away. Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. You see the gospel in just two verses. When thou would ease thyself abroad. I will preach. Imagine preaching a sermon called When Thou Ease Thyself. And you see the gospel there. Hallelujah. Amen. I also found. Yesterday I was going through some of this. I also found that in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses, there is another law that says when your son sins against you, probably usually an older son, alright, you bring that son, all right, to the elders at the gates. And the elders at the gates will get all the men of the city and throw him out, and the men of the city will stone him to death for his rebelliousness, that you will put away evil from the children of Israel. All right, that's the law. Okay? Do you know when Jesus came? He came to a world of the Jews. He himself was a Jew, and they were still under law. He has not yet died and risen again to bring grace. He was still under law when he shared the story of the prodigal son. And shared about how this boy went and, you know, took the father's wealth to squander upon, you know, loose women and all kinds of licentious lifestyle. And finally, when he had nothing, he came back. Now, what does the law say? The law says the father is to bring him to the elders of the city and he'll be stoned to death. Right? But what happened? When he came across the horizon, the father ran towards him. And instead of the stone of destruction, he got the kiss of the father's love. Instead of being dragged out and his clothes all torn, all right, he had new clothes, a new robe of righteousness put on him, and the embrace of the father. And you say, Pastor Prince, what's this? This is grace. Yeah. But listen, God cannot just say the law stops and grace starts. No. God has to righteously, listen carefully, the Bible uses the word, God must be the righteousness of the believer. And God must be righteous in being the righteousness of the believer. How many understand that? When you come to God, you're a sinner. How can God be righteous in receiving a sinner? God must do it righteously. So the cross gives God the right. Because God says the soul that sins must die. You know what? Jesus died our death. The Bible says, the Lord says, when you sin, every sin must be punished. Jesus was punished at the cross for all our sins. Christ died for our sins. So when the boy came back, somebody had to pay. When the boy came back to the father's embrace, the father had to pay. Amen. It's not for free. It's free for us, but God paid. That's grace. Amen. To bring people back under law is to negate the whole work of the cross of Calvary. It's to make void what Jesus did. I mean, you say, Pastor Prince, the Bible says you must still do good. Do good, get good. Do bad, get beat. That's the law. I believe in doing good, but not for my justification, not for my blessing. When I do good, I hope I do not know I'm doing good. Now is the fruit. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Oh, kula bashantai. Hey, you understand so far what's been happening down here? Not? I've been sharing. And y'all sit down there. Y'all look very intelligent, but is it going inside? You know? Some of you agree, you know, you're meditating very deep. No, I didn't see anyone like that. Okay, I'm just teasing. You know, when I was a young Christian, I was in my teens. And I got hold of a Christian book about the blood of Jesus. By the way, before I come to this illustration, remind me again. I must tell you this. Romans 8:1 is the gateway to the life of the Spirit. Do you know that Romans 8 begins with no condemnation? It ends with no separation from the love of God in Christ. And in between is victory all the way. If you read Romans 8. And Romans 8 alone, that chapter alone, has 18 references to the Holy Spirit. And what is God's word for us this year? The walk of the Spirit, the walk of power. Amen. He's going to bring all of us in the walk. Now, you cannot understand the Holy Spirit unless you understand Romans 8 verse 1. It is the doorway. Romans 8 1 is the doorway to the life of victory, the life of joy and peace. If this is not right, listen carefully. If you don't understand no condemnation, you don't understand the basis for no condemnation, you don't have this platform and foundation of no condemnation, whatever you do, whether it's communion, whether it's confessing the word of God, whether it's using the name of Jesus, whether anything you do, will all be powerless because the foundation of no condemnation is not there. Everything will not work. You understand? Because you'll be doing things, even serving in church, because of a sense of condemnation. There are people who feel condemned that they've not spent enough time with their children, and the way they communicate is to give a lot to their children. They give presents instead of their presence. They give gifts. I mean, understand that. Those gifts actually mean nothing because you're giving them out of guilt. If you feel guilty by your lifestyle, you're slapping Jesus in the face and saying that he didn't do the work and he didn't cry, it is finished. Because now God needs your sacrifice. All right? And God will have none of it. If a pastor is full-time because of a sense of guilt, God will have none of it. You're going because there's a call on your life. You can't stop preaching. Amen? I mean, you and I go for tetare, we sit down there. Next thing you know, I'll be preaching. This is not my work. This is my life. Something is wrong when a pastor stops preaching the moment he steps out. All right, and when he step up, he's changed. Amen? No, you got to be the energizer battery. Cannot stop preaching. That's a call. It's a call on your life. Amen? If you stop talking, you'll die. You know what I'm saying? And I know some of you have the same gift. Some of you have the same gift. I mean, if you are overseas with your wife and all, and you are the type, your wife is, you know, she's happy not to have anyone around. I mean, she has you to all herself. I'm the type that must knock on the hotel door and, hey, how are you? I'm Joseph Prince. You know, I must talk to someone. You know, I know some of you. I'm a people person, amen. I once got attached with a girl, all right, and I was really full time, and she was not a people person. She wanted me all by herself. She's a wonderful girl, but she wanted me all, you know, to herself. And when I talked to anyone, she said, "You're looking at the girl just now." I said, "No, you're looking at the girl." Yes, yes, very hard to marry someone like that. I don't understand that. Very easily jealous and things like that. So thank God for Wendy. Amen. Wendy is the other extreme. I said Bochab, you know. It's almost like, amen. I mean, the girl knows her place. Sometimes I just kind of wish that she has more chop, you know. But she is cool. And that's why she keeps me hanging on. Amen. So, it's so important to realize that the root cause for everything, at first glance, it might not be, you know. You might not think condemnation or you feeling guilty. Well, Pastor Prince, I know about condemnation and all that. But you know what? When you look down right at it, sometimes you feel guilty as a father. You feel guilty as a provider. You feel guilty as an employee. You feel guilty as an employer. You feel guilty. I mean, something, you even feel guilty in the word of faith because you are sick. I mean, what kind of culture is that when people feel guilty because they are sick? And we have created a culture. If you are walking with God, you will not be sick. Who says so? God never asked, and a disciple says, this man was born blind. You know the story in the Bible? The man was born blind, and disciples asked Jesus, was he born blind because he sinned or his parents sinned? Now, his parents sinned, he was born blind, I understand, but he sinned. How can he be born blind and he sinned? Duh. But Jesus is loving kind to his disciples, amen? He didn't say, duh. He says, neither. He didn't answer the question. It's neither. But because I'm here, I'm the light of the world. He proceeded to open his eyes. I love the style. There's a problem, deal with it. Don't ask whose fault. Your father, your grandfather, your grandmother. Was it the T-Rex? Deal with it. There's a problem, you know, like in church. You know, I hear people, no. I say, what's the discussion? Oh, we're trying to find out whose fault is it. I say, deal with it. Find out who is it later. Deal with the problem. Amen. Amen. It's like a plant that's growing in love and relations like that. You know, you worry so much. This plant needs water. It needs water. It cannot be in the house. The plant died as you are discussing. Amen. You forgot to put water. Discussion about water will not help the plant. Amen. Amen. Somebody here need to hear that word. Stop discussing your relationship. Amen. Stop watering. Hallelujah. Now, the devil is smarter than many psychiatrists and psychologists and also many believers. You know why? The devil does not deal with peripherals. Look at the illustration again. The devil does not deal with the superficials. You know what he does? You know what's his first name? You know what's the devil's first name? Does anyone here under the sound of my voice know what's the first name of the devil or not? Ha Satan in Hebrew, Satan. Okay? Now, his first name is not thief, although he's been called thief once by Jesus. His first name is not murderer, although murdering is what he does. All right? His first name is Satan. And Satan in Hebrew means the accuser, the prosecutor at law. When, you know, a prosecutor at law never talk about your good points. He's there to prosecute you. So he'll bring up every dirty laundry, everything he'll bring up. And if someone comes in, but you know what? This guy did something. I don't care to listen. I'm here to condemn. That's what a prosecutor does. And is he relentless until the person is condemned? That's what the devil does. Have you noticed his first name tells us, God is giving us wisdom by showing us his name means he go right for the root. The devil don't spend time with peripherals. We are trying to uncover stress. We are trying to deal with fear. The devil goes straight for the root. So you know what we should do? Kill it at its very root. A church like this that removes the strength of sin, which is the law. It's like almost like all hell break loose. I've never been called names and all kinds of things. Right after I started preaching the gospel in its purity, all kinds of things are written about me. I am famous. I mean, when I was preaching the norm, you know, nobody bothered. Nobody, you know, I was singing the same tune and all that. But the moment my own life was transformed by the gospel of grace and I began to disarm the devil's weaponry. You know what's the devil's weaponry? In Colossians, it says, having disarmed principalities and powers. The word disarm is used. You know what's the verse before that? The Bible says God nailed the handwriting of ordinances to the cross of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, you can't see it. All you can see, the superscription, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. But invisibly, God nailed the law. Yeah. Apostle Prince, how can anyone nail the law? God wrote it. It is his law. He can do it. And God nailed the law to the cross of Jesus Christ. In other words, he was the payment for all the broken law. for all the violated law. There's the payment, and it's nailed, because in those days they nail something means the contract is finished. Amen. And once it says that, the next verse says, having disarmed principalities and powers. Amen. It means the law is the devil's weaponry. No wonder Isaiah 54 says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. What is the weapon? It is the law, you know. All right? In its first interpretation, it's the law. Because the context there says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. Hallelujah! Whoa! Praise the Lord! Amen! Now, I was saying just now, when I was a young Christian, years ago, I read a book about the power of the blood of Jesus. Okay? And it talks about the protection that comes from the blood of Jesus. I read about this guy who put the blood of Jesus on his car, his house, and he was protected. There was criminal situation going on, and his house was spared, some things like that, and his child was delivered from a sure accident because he covered his son with the blood of Jesus. So I got excited about the blood of Jesus. And I remember I was doing relief teaching, and I was teaching these kids only a few years younger than me, primary four. I was a teenager. And by the way, think of it, I could have married one of them, you know, because Wendy was younger than one of them, than any of them, I mean. And one of them, one of the girls in my class, primary four, I still remember, some of you heard this story, and she went missing one day. Now, when kids go missing or absent, you don't think much about it, do you? Right? I do pray for my class, but I don't pray specifically for people. I pray general prayers for them. And during my prayer time, it was morning school, during my prayer time, this particular girl was absent that day, and I didn't think much about it. When I was praying, the Lord brought her to my mind. Now I know it's the Lord, for sure. And she came on coming to my mind, and I prayed for the blood, because I knew about the power of the blood of Jesus to protect. Whatever the blood is in its primary application, I did not know. Because all I know is it protects. Put the blood there, oh, protected. And it's true. It's true, the blood does protect. So I put the blood of Jesus on this girl, all right? A few years ago, Deacon Jeffrey came to me, all right? Jeffrey, our worship leader, and told me that he knows this girl. She's now married with children, all right? This girl was the only one released by Adrian Lim. She was kidnapped with another boy. The boy was killed. She was released. I saw the power of the blood of Jesus, but you know what? Louis, I didn't even know back then that what the blood, its main function was all about. Why it provides protection, I didn't know. But all I know is it protects. Yeah, so I covered this, I covered that, I covered anything it can cover with the blood of Jesus. Amen. And some of you experience the power of the blood of Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm not against the Christians applying the blood to protect. But you know what the Bible says, and we always quote that verse, you know, for protection. And they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. But you know what's the context of that verse? Do you know why what Jesus said about the blood? When he took the cup and the bread on the night he was betrayed, he took the cup. What did he say? This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for protection. Did he say that? No. He says what? Which is shed, my blood is shed for the forgiveness of sins. Even back then, I did not know. That's why I went through the great ordeal of thinking that I committed the unpardonable sin right after I did relief teaching. I mean, it was a terrible time, and it lost my mind. Now, some people would debate that. But I know what it's like. I really thought I committed an unpardonable sin, but let me just assure you, all right, no believer can commit an unpardonable sin. It's a sin of constant and consistent rejection of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're a believer, there is no condemnation. There's no unforgiven sin in Christ Jesus. Amen. So there I was, you know, not knowing about all these things, and I fell into a great deception, believing I had sinned against God, a sin that God cannot forgive. You know, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because I had bad thoughts about God and the Spirit. It was from the devil. He put bad thoughts in my mind about God. You know, and I did not know how to resist it. But now, here I am. Praise the Lord. And back then, I never knew that God had a call on my life. One man of God laid his hands on me and said, the reason you're going through all these battles is because God has a high calling for you. Oh, Joe. He was a New Zealander, so he would say, Joe, I see you in the spirit, Joe. I see you preaching to thousands of people. And I say, hey, please, la, just pray and get the devil off my head, you know? And I get this oppression out, get this fear out. I said, I'm not, you know, you're putting more fear on me by telling me I'm going to preach to thousands. I can hardly stand in my class and preach to a few people or talk to a few people in class, you know? And you're telling me, Joe, I see you preaching to thousands of people. Today, that man of God is pastoring a church in Brisbane. Just last year, he was here. He saw the church. All right, we talked, and there were tears in his eyes. He said, the prophecy came to pass, huh? He said, you'll never know some of the troubles you go through is because you are called. Amen. And you have a great testimony. Because the Bible says, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Notice, we walk through. You don't stay there. All right? Evil days are only for a season. Joy comes in the morning. Amen. Amen. And one of the best phrases in the Bible is that it shall come to pass. It shall come to pass. When you ease yourself abroad, it shall come to pass. Amen. The junk shall be out. You shall have it no more. Everything comes to pass. When you're going through it, it doesn't feel like, it feels like a long time, you know, in that kind of thing. But always say, it shall come to pass. Amen. Amen. Now, what is the powerful thing about the blood that makes the blood of Jesus what it is? All right? Revelation 12. Look at this. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. Why? For or because the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Now this statement is made by the angels. And the angels call us, all of us, brothers. And you know who's the accuser of our brethren? The angel is saying, the accuser of our brethren, the accuser of the believer. You know who is it? The devil. Notice it's called the accuser. The accuser. Don't do the devil's job for him. Amen. The accuser of the brethren. He accused, look, he's relentless. He accused them, the believers, before our God, day and night. And the moment he's been cast down, what happened? Salvation, strength, the kingdom of God, the power of Christ is manifest. It will happen individually in your life. The moment the accuser have no more power to accuse, then the power of Christ will have come in your life, will manifest in your life. Strength, salvation, and power. Amen. Notice how they overcame the accuser. The next verse, they overcame him by the blood. Say the blood. The blood of the Lamb. Amen. Now look up here. I did not know. We saw these verses taken out of context. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. But look at the context. It is because of the accuser. You see, the accuser comes to you and say, how can you call yourself a deacon? All right? And look at what happened. You know, like yesterday I was illustrating with Angie. The devil will come to Angie. For Angie, she has a heart of flesh. All right? Don't look outside, look inside. Heart of flesh. Angie, our worship leader. I'll put a camera on her for a while. Can you put a camera on her for a while? Angie, can you get Angie on the screen? Okay, anyway, you know Angie, right? Our worship leader. Okay, let's suppose, you know, she has a new makeup set. And her sister comes and sister says, can I borrow it? I just use it for one day. And she says, no. After her sister walk away, the devil comes and appeals to a heart of flesh. Call yourself a Christian. Even your makeup set you cannot share. Now, there is no law that says, thou shall share every time. You know, I mean, don't tell our kids, you know, we tell our kids, you know, share, always share, share with your friends, but then our toys, our big toys, you know, we don't share. Yeah, I'm moving right along, but there's no law that says that. How many understand that? Okay, come on. All right. So there's no law, but the devil would appeal, the way for his accusation to succeed, he will appeal to your heart of flesh. Because your heart is tender, and her heart is tender. All right, so the devil will come to her, and the devil is a relief for your eyes. All right, to just see her instead of me all the time. Okay, back to her again. Yeah, what a relief. What do you call it? Eye candy, is it? All right. The thing is this. The devil appeal to that and say, call yourself a Christian. The devil won't say things like, don't give her. All right? Don't give her. All right? Say something bad to her. Go ahead. Say it. Tell her to buzz off. Remove thyself and ease thyself abroad. Tell her something like that. You know? No. That will not appeal. That will not appeal to her. That will not appeal to a heart of flesh. I mean, no. That's a heart of stone that will appeal. I mean, tell him off, man. That will appeal to a heart of stone. But the heart of flesh, this would work. Call yourself a Christian. Can't even share your makeup set. You see, the thing is this. It is a brand new makeup set. And before she can decide whether she wants to share or not, she said, no, Eddie. And now she feels guilty. All right? Her boyfriend meets her. And they have one of the biggest quarrels, and the guy doesn't know why. Duh. You know? And it's because she's feeling guilty. Have you noticed sometimes you feel guilty? All right, your first word. Okay, let's say you got a crossword across. All right? And then you realize you shouldn't say it, and now you feel guilty. And because you feel guilty, the next word that comes out is even stronger in volume and deeper in its cut. Because of guilt. Some people who are guilty are very angry. Angry people, many of them, are guilty people. Amen. And it's not because they're angry at their spouse. Sometimes your spouse is bad. For some reason, they come back from work and they're short-tempered and all that. Just ease off and try to find the root. Don't, you know, they may not be angry with you. Don't respond. Most of the time, it's not you. Most of the time, it's not Wendy. Most of the time, it's a concern or a worry I have in my mind. But because she's the nearest to me during my time of stress, and I need to release myself and ease myself abroad of this junk, all right? So I point on her, the poor girl, amen? Then later on, you feel guilty because you know that she's not to be blamed. And how come you recognize? Then now you feel guilty. They'll say, call yourself a pastor. Pastor of New Creation Church, some more. And look at your wife. Your wife is so sweet, so beautiful. Everyone thinks the world of her. Call yourself a, you know, she is. She's a wonderful girl, Miss Aesthetic of the church. She decides on colors and things like that. You know, and they will come and, but how many know that because of a tender heart, you start accusing yourself, you start feeling bad, and next thing you know, you start blaming her. What is that, Darren? I heard a demonic voice, you heard it? It's the devil, man. Cast it out. Put it back, brother. Put it back, Deacon Darren. No, you're still a pastor, praise God. Let me bring this to a close. I got so much to share on my heart, you know, because this is really something that you see in the scriptures, you see it in real life. But the thing is this, you might sit down there and you start feeling, you know what, Pastor Prince, you know, I got no guilt. That's the subtlety of the devil. The deepest root, back to the illustration again, the illustration, all right? The deepest root. It is the deepest root, and the devil uses it all the time because most of the time it's undetected. Fear, you can feel fear in your heart. Or in your stomach. Butterflies in your stomach. Stress, you can tell stress when it happens. But you know something? Condemnation goes undetected. Many a time you got to talk about it and say, where was it? Because it's so subtle in your mind. So subtle. Devil will come and say, you know why this thing is not happening in your life? You know why that person doesn't like you? Or why you don't have favor in this area or whatever? And start accusing. They accuse the brethren. That's why Romans 8:1 must always be in your meditation. Must always be established in your heart. Can I have a good amen? I want to say this by the Spirit. Listen carefully. The devil, it seems like the devil is called the accuser. His name is Satan. All right, all that tells us, I want to tell you this before I say something by the Spirit. The statement came from the Spirit. But first I want to say this. This past few days, after I talked to my leaders and my brothers and all that about what happened, the Lord began to speak to me something very clear. And the Lord says, son, Have you noticed something? I was so encouraged by what he says. Have you noticed something? I said, yes. What is it, Lord? Have you noticed that the devil, when it comes against your leaders and you, in a church like this that preaches about the gospel, and you thought that all of us understand the dangers of condemnation and guilt, have you noticed the devil comes against all of you with condemnation? He did not change his tactics with a church like this. You would have thought he would change it because we all are too wise for this, isn't it? Come on, we've been preached over and over again on this. You thought that he would change his tactics, but he didn't, right? Do you know why? Say, why, Lord? Because he has no other weapon. I tell you, I was so encouraged to hear that. Now I want to say this, and then the Spirit of God said this very clear. All right, it came out of my spirit, not related to what God said earlier, but it came in my spirit. God, the Holy Spirit said, the devil cannot make you sick apart from condemnation. The devil cannot enforce the curse in your life apart from condemnation. You have to receive the condemnation before he can do anything. And that's why when they lowered the guy who was sick of the palsy, the Bible says, from the rooftop, because the house was crowded, Jesus was there. All of you should go to that house. It is still there. All right? The foundations are still there in Capernaum. I still can see it so clear as I'm preaching right now. They broke the roof to lower their friend. Sometimes you need the faith of a few close friends to help you to Jesus. Amen? The Bible says, Jesus, look up. When Jesus saw their faith, very interesting, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick man who was lowered down, he says, son, what did the guy need? The guy needed healing. What did Jesus say? Son, your sins are forgiven you. Amazing. It stirred all the religious devils in the Pharisees. And they say, how can this man, he blasphemes, how can he forgive sins? You know, because he's God. And he's also man, the son of man. And then, later on, he says what? Rise, take up your bed and walk. So obviously, there are people who will never be healed until they have the assurance, son, your sins are forgiven. Daughter, be of good comfort. Your sins are forgiven. And some people think that this no condemnation gift, all right, is something that the more you preach on it, the more, you know, the church will become like the devil. No, on the contrary, we are becoming like Jesus because Jesus himself told the woman caught in adultery, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Obviously, the Lord doesn't believe the more you preach on no condemnation, people will sin some more. Because he gave that woman no condemnation so that she can go and sin no more. In other words, the reason why people sin, and we saw just now the strength of sin, is the law, condemnation. All right? In other words, once you condemn yourself, you are doomed to stay in that cycle of sin. It's a vicious cycle. But the moment you realize no condemnation, you'll step out of it. For example, you know, you have a big quarrel with your spouse and all of a sudden you realize, hey, God doesn't condemn you. You still can talk to God and the favor of God is still on you. It's so easy to slide back to conversation, normal conversation with your wife or your husband. If you know, but the religious system is such that, oh, now you are out of fellowship with God and you have broken, you know, the curse has come in, you got to renounce this, you know, the demons have come in some circles. I mean, you realize, once you realize no condemnation, you are able to not condemn others as well. And that is the crux, all right, of the law. Thou shalt love God and man. The crux of the gospel is no condemnation. That brings you to the crux of the law, which is love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Amen. When you're not condemned, you feel loved by God, you end up loving people. When you don't feel condemned, you know why they are angry preachers? Because they think God is angry with them. Come on. You know why they are judgmental preachers in church? Because they think God is judging them. You know why they are condemning preachers? Because they think they are under condemnation. Amen. And they are angry with you because you are having fun. And they are not. I mean, hey, listen. Jesus came that you might have fun. Now, don't write to me, don't waste time. Because life includes fun. Joy and peace means fun. The word that says in God's presence there's pleasures forevermore means fun. It's fun to be a believer. It's fun flowing with Jesus. It's fun. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. In essence, I'm fun to be with. Amen. The moment Christians start using words like for their marriage, huh? Well, you know what? It's a commitment. It's a responsibility. It's covenant. You know something is wrong in that marriage. You know something is wrong. The moment words like these are thrown, commitment, responsibility, you know, covenant, you know something is wrong. Because when you're having fun, you don't use words like that. When you're having fun in your marriage, you don't use words like that. Amen. Now, nothing wrong with using those words. But please, don't be my friend because you're committed to me. I don't like you, but I'm committed to you. Go home. Find another church you can commit yourself and have fun. You know, there's always these strange people, you know, charismatics, you know, come from somewhere. You know, they come to church, they sit down there, you know, and then you talk to them, they always say, Pastor Prince, God told me to be here. Oh, very scared one. I feel like taking up the cross, you know. Yeah, God told me to be here. I said, do you believe in what I'm doing? Do you believe in the message I'm preaching? And all that? Well, whether you are or not, I do not know. Because all I'm here is, I'm here because God told me to come here. People like this, you can never put them in positions of responsibility over people. You know why? Because if God told them to be here, and they have no heart for Pastor Prince, they have no heart for this church, they're not having fun in this church, they're here just because God told me to be here, then what happens if I put people under them and they're a leader, then next week, God told them to go? Hey, listen. That is crazy mania. Alright? God's way is always, you cannot love your brother whom you can see. How can you love God whom you cannot see? 1 John. You cannot submit to a leader whom you can see. Alright? How can you submit to God whom you cannot see? You are not submitting to God. You're not hearing God. God's ways are more practical than that. Amen? Amen. And if you're hearing God, how come your face looks like you're baptized in tom yum juice? Because we established last Sunday that when you hear God, you're God with joy and be led forth with peace. I am here because God told me to be here. You know what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? I love it. Jesus says that, you know, beware of the Pharisees. Beware of the hypocrites. All right? For they fast. All right? They fast and they disfigure their faces. I love it in the Old King James. I don't want new translations. But the Old King James, they disfigure their face. In other words, whenever you are sad, you disfigure your face, according to Jesus. But Jesus says, if you want to fast, shampoo your head. And that's anoint your head. That's shampoo your hair. So, you know, some people, when they fast, everyone knows, I'm on a 40-day fast. Number one, you've lost your reward. You just said it. Now you just lost your reward. Number two, all right, we can tell from a mile away. You've not been eating. We can see it and we can smell it. And what did Jesus say? If you want to fast, don't let anyone know you're fasting. Put on a cheerful countenance. Amen. Shampoo your head. All right. And appear like you're not fasting. And God will reward you. Amen. So, tonight, we are removing a very deep root. My only concern is this, that some of you sit down there and you say, well, I don't have this problem with this root. You'll be surprised. Especially if you're a person that believes in doing what's right. Okay? Now, continue to do what's right. To want to do what's right. But just do not respond to the accuser. Are you listening, people? Now, you got two choices with this message. Number one, you can take this message. Some people are not listening to me when they hear me preach, because if they are, they will never use this message as an excuse to live in sin. Okay? For example, you have a woman behind somewhere, you know, and you are living with her in adultery and no one knows it. You cannot use this and say there's no condemnation. Because you know why? Your own heart condemns you. You are making it hard to believe this message for you. And you know you're using it as an excuse. Do not take the gift from the one who gave his life for you, that you might live in freedom, glory, and liberty. Alright? Do not take that gift he gives you and slap him with it. Use this gift and live a life that glorifies his name. And then should you stumble and your phone go off in the midst of pastor's preaching, amen, realize there's no condemnation and pick yourself up again, amen, and continue walking with the Lord. Amen. From glory to glory to glory. And I love it. You know, Peter denied knowing Jesus three times with swearing and cursing. Don't forget, he's a fisherman. You know, with obeying. And he sweat with cursing, the Bible says. He never knew Jesus three times. And then when Jesus restored him after Jesus rose from the dead, on the day of Pentecost, he was preaching. God used him. The one whose lips was used for unclean purposes was the one chosen among all the rest to preach the first sermon on the day of Pentecost. And you know what he preached or not? You read carefully about his preaching, his sermons in Acts. You read carefully. One of those sermons down there, you know what he said to the people who were there? You denied the Holy One. Real cool, man. Peter was so free from condemnation, he could stand before the people and say, you denied the Holy One. And the Bible said the people were pricked in their hearts and they repented and received Jesus. I mean, who is he to stand down there and say, you denied the Holy One? I mean, the guy was free from his past. Amen. In order to be used by God, to be anointed by God like Peter, you've got to come to the place of no condemnation. Amen. You got to come to the place, you know, like Catherine Coleman, who is used by God so mightily. You know, the anointing on her is so strong, so heavy. You know, she will wave her hand and people get healed. I mean, it's amazing, this lady's ministry. And Benny Hinn is, you know, very much like her ministry. You know, Catherine Coleman is so lovely. She comes on the screen and her flowing ropes, you know. Have you been waiting? You know? Oh, his presence is here. And just saying his presence is here. Cancer drop off. You know, tumors roll off. You know, it's amazing. The power of God. But you know this lady? She went through a divorce and lived with a married man the earlier part of her life. Later on, she repented. And she was really a Christian. Repented and got married. I think got married again. No, never got married after that. Anyway, she got serious with God. And then one day when she was moving like this, the power of God. After that, in a meeting somewhere, one lady came up to her. Aren't you Catherine Coleman from this place? All right, you're an adulterer. And she looked at the lady and says, now she, you must understand what she's saying in the eyes of God. That never happened. That is not the Catherine I know. Amazing. How many understand when God forgives, God forgets, and you better also. If somebody is used by the devil, the accuser uses people's mouth, you know, and come and accuse you, say that, as far as God is concerned, bo liao. As far as I'm concerned, no more also. And their sins I remember no more. Every head bowed, every eye closed, all across this place.
You've been listening to Pastor Joseph Prince. We trust that you've been blessed. For more information on messages, books, and videos, do visit our website at josephprinceonline.com. Be greatly blessed, highly favored, and deeply loved.
Not the words of our enemies, not the words of experts, not even the words of professionals, but your word over our lives is final. You are the first and the last. Everything else is temporal. Everything else is subject to your power. Everything, Lord, is subject to change, except you. You never change. And because your presence is here, sickness will have to change into health, darkness into light, curse into blessings, bondage into freedom. For you never change, Lord. But all these things must bow before you, Lord. You are the same. You are the same. Yesterday, today, and forever, you are the same. And your love for me will never change. You are the same, you are the same. And your power is available for me. Unto him who answers far above all we can ask or think. Lord, you are the same, you are the same. And your power is flowing even now. You are the same as when you healed the leper. You are the same when you cast the demons out. You are the same when you stormed the storm. of Galilee, O Lord, and face them in victory. You are the same over our lives. You are the same when Satan had to bow its knee. You are the same today, Lord, before us, Lord. You are the same for all eternity. People change, even we change, Lord. But your love for us, your love remains the same. You are the same, even when we change our love towards you. When we change, Lord, and our hearts grow cold, you love us the same. You are the same, you are the same. Our feet are planted on solid rock. You know what, people? We pity the world. The world is on shifting sand, and their faith is on changing circumstances. They are happy one moment and they are sad. For us, we have one who is the same. Who is the same? Yesterday, he is the same today. He is the same and forevermore. He's the same. Your friend's love may grow cold, but his love remains the same. You can bank on his love. You can rest easy in his presence. And you know what? His love is the same. Even though your devotion may change, your faithfulness is not the same, but his faithfulness to you is the same. We worship you, Lord. Come on, people. Tonight we are drunk with his love. Amen. Come on, everybody say, your love is better than wine. Your love is better than wine. Your love is better than wine. That's what the son of David, Solomon, a type of the Prince of Peace, said. Thy love is better than wine. Draw me after you, and let me run after you, Lord. Draw me, and I'll run after you. Let him kiss me, for I rejoice in thee. Your love is better than wine. Amen. David said, your loving kindness is better than life itself. Your loving kindness is better than life. Your loving kindness is better than life. All that life can offer is nothing compared to your loving kindness. Amen. Amen. How many can say tonight, Lord, your love is better than wine? Wine speaks of the pleasures of this earth. Wine speaks of all the excitements of this earth. And some of those excitements, some of those pleasures, many of them are legitimate, God-given. But even then we say, Lord, your love is better than wine.